Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans 11. In verse 29, the Word of God says that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. This is sometimes a challenge for people, that the gifts and the calling of God would be without repentance. There can be a temptation to think, well, what if I fail? What if I backslide? What if I fall into sin? And unfortunately, in some churches, thankfully not all churches, but some churches, there is this mentality that if you are in some kind of a failure, sin, what have you, or if you have, let's say, divorce in your background, that all of a sudden the gifts and the calling are with repentance. But that's not what the Word of God says. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. David was not a second-class citizen. David is going to be second in the millennium only to Christ. He's hardly what you would call a second-class citizen. Paul is not a second-class citizen. Abraham was not a second-class citizen. Elijah was not a second-class citizen. Many of these people who were the heroes that we consider to be heroes of history in Christianity and in Judaism prior to Christianity, these were people who had their own issues. These were people who had challenges in their lives, but these challenges were not simply trials. These challenges were of a highly personal nature, where they themselves underwent tremendous failure, everything from murder and adultery to simple cowardice. These people faced all the challenges that everybody faces today. They were no different than we are. They lived in a different age, but they were no different than we are. Their approach to God was no different than ours. Yes, maybe they were in a different dispensation, but it was always the same approach to God. They're no different at all, yet they had some tremendous sometimes failures. God forbid anybody fail, but you know what? Everybody fails. They had some serious problems in some cases. Sometimes they had problems they never actually got victory over. But the gifts and the calling of God were still without repentance. David had an issue with women. If anybody in the Bible had an issue with women, it was David and his son. Those two guys had a wicked issue with women. And yet David is going to be the prince of the millennium. It's going to be on David's throne that Jesus is sitting. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to go out and have an issue with women, and I'm not saying it's okay to fail or live in sin or what have you. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every human being has an old sin nature. Every human being is a sinner. Every human being has moments of sin simply by virtue of having moments where they're not living in faith. Because in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. No matter what it is, God doesn't tier sins. God doesn't say, well, this is a class A sin, and this is a class B, and that's a class C, and over there is a class D sin. And the class D sins, well, you know, you can still really go pretty far with just class D sins, but forget it if you get class A sins. We're so weird in this moralistic good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking we have, when we're thinking with Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. The truth of the matter is that the gifts and the calling of God, in other words, the place that you have within the body of Christ, the place you have with God, God doesn't change that. That is without repentance. Now, part of the reason why people think that the gifts and the calling of God can be with repentance is because they don't know what the gifts and the calling of God actually means. When they talk about the gifts of God, they can give you the list of spiritual gifts, okay, pastoring or teaching or preaching, what have you, evangelism, gift of helps, gift of administrations, gift of healing, all that. Yes, those are spiritual gifts, but that's not what it's talking about here. Those things are a result of something. They are not the thing itself. They are a result of something. The gifts and the calling of God, what it means here, the word gifts is the word charisma, and it's a verbal noun of charismai that denotes the result of charis as an action. Charis means grace. So, the gifts are the result of grace as an action. What you're dealing with when you're dealing with gifts is the activity of grace. And in one person, grace will be active in one way, and in another person, grace will be active in another way. But it's the activity of grace. So when we say the gifts are without repentance, how can God possibly repent of grace? Grace is His throne in Hebrews 4:16. It's His operational premise. Everything is grace. So, the gifts cannot be repented of. The word repent is the word ametamelita, and it means unrepented or unregretted. God cannot repent or regret grace that He has given. The beautiful thing about it is that once God gives grace, He gives grace in its entirety. There's no such thing as a half portion of grace. If there were, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is given in the entirety of God's supply of grace, which is endless. And so when God says His gifts are without repentance, what He's actually saying is grace is not something I regret. I don't regret giving the sinner grace. I don't regret giving the backslider grace. I don't regret giving humanity grace. Because that's the very relationship we have with God, is grace. That's why we were created, was to be the recipients of grace. When we say that the gifts can be repented of, when we say that, okay, you can no longer function in these gifts because of some external situation or because of some situation in your personal life, be it sin or otherwise, maybe a person got divorced and now they can't be a pastor. Some churches will tell you that. That is so wet behind the ears. You don't have any idea what a gift is, if that's what you're thinking. Gift is purely the activity of grace. Paul said that he was an apostle by the grace of God, not because he was a superman, not because he was this holy man, not because he was an amazing man. The guy was a mass murderer. And yet at the same time, he became arguably the greatest apostle in all of history. At least we can say he was the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. No other apostle can make that claim. No other human can make that claim. So the gifts, in order to be repented of, God would have to remove grace. God's not going to take back grace. That would be like saying God's going to take back creation. That's nonsense. Grace cannot be moved. If it could, it wouldn't be grace. The grace of God is without repentance. God never regrets giving grace. Well, what if you fail 7 times in a day? God forgives 70 times 7 in a day. God will never regret grace. And because He never regrets grace, He never regrets giving you the portion that you have. The unique expression of who He is that you have, that is a function of grace. The word calling there is the word klesis. It's from kaleo. And it means to call to one's presence, to call for a purpose, to call for participation or performance of something. And God will not regret calling you to His presence, because all the rest of the meaning stems from that call to His presence. So these people who say, well, you can't function in your call. I understand you may be called to whatever it is to be a missionary, but you have this problem in your life, and therefore you cannot function as a missionary. Granted, if people have a problem in their life, they can trip people up. So what do you do for somebody like that? You restore them. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, God gives us a ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because there's a calling, an invitation, but not really just an invitation. It's an invitation with an expectation. You see, sometimes you say, well, a call is an invitation. No, there is a very clear component of expectation within this invitation. In other words, you say to your kid, come here. And the kid can't just say, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Let me think about it. What would a person do if their kid had that attitude? Well, they would bring in some discipline, wouldn't they? Well, God has called us. He's saying, come here. It's an invitation, yes, but there's an expectation that you will be here, and I'm calling you to my side. And it is a function of grace that I will never repent of. In other words, I will never regret calling you to my side, God says. I will never regret giving you a purpose in life. I'll never regret choosing you. Why? God says there's no such thing as a regret for the gifts and the calling. He'll never regret it. He'll never undo it. The Word of God says in the B part of Romans 5:16, the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, and that word is also charisma, the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And then it says in the B part of Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So when we're dealing with grace, which resulted in justification, how can grace be removed? How can grace be repented of? When there is sin, grace increases. Now, we don't sin in order to increase grace in Romans 6:1. But where there is sin, grace increases. It much more abounds. It doesn't increase in proportion. It increases exponentially. So if I have an area of sin, the gifts of God are not removed, they're poured on. God is going to show me the goodness of God. He's not going to show me His severity if I fall short. He'll always show me His goodness. We have to get this through our heads, that God does not live at the good side, or at the evil side for that matter, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God does not utilize Satan's way of doing things. In the world, we become so entrenched in that kind of thinking, but it's tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. God will always meet you with goodness because there will always be an abundance of grace. The only reason why God has to discipline somebody is if they absolutely refuse to fellowship with Him. Then God will discipline them because their lives are not their own. But the grace of God is without repentance. God's not going to change His mind, and the gifts of God are without repentance. Here's the thing about that. In Matthew 14:17, the Word of God says that Jesus preached saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who does the repenting? The kingdom of heaven or we? It's not for God to repent. Once God gives it, God's not going to repent. It's a kingdom issue. We do the repenting. God is the king. We do the repenting. So if God decides to give somebody a gift and a calling, God does not repent because he is the king. It's a kingdom thing. Now, the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He saved us with a holy calling. In other words, he said, come here. Be in my presence. What is this telling us? Because this has a huge implication as to the nature of the calling of God, as to the nature of the gifts of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, the Word of God says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. If there are diversities of gifts, and thank God there are, because the body of Christ would not be fulfilled, there would be no fullness of expression of Christ if everybody had the same gifts. In other words, if grace was given in the same fashion for the specifics of individual lives, not for salvation, grace is given in the same fashion for salvation. But once a person is saved, it continues. And then grace comes in a unique expression for each individual. Now recognize something, that grace is not simply unmerited favor. Sometimes if you ask people what is grace, they say, well, it's unmerited favor. Well, that's one of three components of grace, one of three dimensions. Yes, grace is unmerited favor, but in Ephesians 2:8, grace is also the kindness of God. And in Hebrews 4:16, grace is God's government. So we know that when we talk about grace, we are dealing with unmerited favor, but there's also the component of kindness from God, and then there's the component of the government of God. Those three work together. If you do not have those three dimensions of grace, you don't have grace. This is one of the reasons why sometimes people are afraid to trust grace. Sometimes they'll say things like, well, if all you ever teach them is the kindness of God or the unmerited favor of God, they're going to go out and sin. You don't understand what grace is then. Grace has three components or it's not grace. So, when God gives grace, he also introduces a government along with unmerited favor and kindness along with the government. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That means that the government of God in an individual's life may utilize that individual differently than other individuals. So there are diversities of graces, if you will. Grace expressed in one way to one person and in another way to another person. Not for salvation, but beyond salvation. For the details of their lives. But it's still the same Spirit. Well, if it's the same Spirit in Ephesians 1:13, that means they are saved. If they are saved, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, then they are the body of Christ. And if they are the body of Christ, that verse tells us, then they are members in particular. Each member has a unique function. Each member has a unique expression. Each member has a unique portion. The portion of all of the members of the body of Christ are necessary in order for the expression of Christ to be fulfilled. The gifts of God, the unique individual grace that God shows to each person, that he imparts to each person, that governs each person, it's not, first of all, going to be the same for each person, Because then you would have a very superficial Christ. It's going to be unique for each person so that the fullness of Christ may be expressed. Because it's the body of Christ, what the gifts of God are doing, in other words, what the graces of God are doing in each unique expression is allowing the body to be a body of Christ. The difference in the gifts, the difference in the expression of grace, are required for Christ to have a body. A man is not a foot, but a man has a foot. A woman is not her shoulders, but she has shoulders. You need the full expression in order to have a full body. So each individual member in particular gets a unique expression of grace, gets a unique portion of grace, gets a unique manifestation of the government of God for their individual life, according to what God wants to do as they are in His presence as His body. Can you imagine only having fingers but no feet? They're all fingers. Well, what kind of a person would that be? That wouldn't even be a person. We're more than fingers, we're more than hands, we're more than a nose, we're more than feet, we're more than a chest, we're more than legs, we're more than hair. We are a complete body in our humanity, and likewise, we are a complete body of Christ. We are members one of another, but we are members in particular. The gifts God gives are simply an extension of your salvation. By virtue of being saved, God will give you unique elements of grace so that your unique portion within the body can be expressed. If that unique portion is not expressed, then there is no functional body. No wonder God won't regret. Can you imagine regretting having hands or feet? Do you regret having a torso? Do you regret having knees? It's almost an absurd thought. Well, I regret my ears. It's a nonsensical idea. How in the world can God possibly regret having given us the unique expression of grace when that is what makes up His complete body? God's not going to regret having an ear or an eye or a tongue or a mouth or a hand. God designed it that way. He's not going to regret who He is and what allows Him to function. Yet sometimes believers have this weird idea that, well, if you don't uphold certain standards, then you cannot function within certain office. You know how stupid that is? I've actually heard a pastor say one time, I'm not going to say who he is, but he's not in this church. And I've heard him say, grace is not for the office of pastor. It's only for the individual. Well, then where did the office come from? Where did the gifts come from? Did that come from you, a little flesh ball? Did dust suddenly take on the ability to communicate the Word of God? Where did that come from? Well, it came from the Holy Spirit within you. That's where it came from. It came from the fact that you are saved. God called you to His presence. He placed you in His body. And He gave you a unique expression through His government of Himself. That's where it came from. So how can you possibly say that grace is somehow restricted or not available or less than or what have you? Grace is everything. There's no such thing as outside of grace. Grace is everything. Sometimes people kind of lament that they have one expression and somebody else perhaps has a different expression and they wish they had a different expression. Well, you know, that comes when we compare ourselves among ourselves and we see things through natural thinking, perhaps at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but certainly in our flesh. There's no such thing as an expression that's more valuable than another expression. It's one body. It's one person of Christ. So the gifts that we have are given so that our unique expression can make up the fullness of who God is. Let's say you have somebody who has a very quiet, what we call spiritual gift. Let's say the gift of helps. And they wish perhaps that they had the gift of evangelism or the gift of prophecy, which is really just preaching. Well, you know what? If everybody in the ministry was a preacher, you wouldn't have a ministry. On the other hand, if everybody in the ministry had the gifts of helps, where would the Word of God be? We are members one of another, members in particular. I cringe when I hear somebody say, that man's church. It's not that man's church. And they'll say it because he may be the pastor. Yeah, that man's church, right? No, not that man's church. That local assembly, perhaps. But he's one portion of a body within the local assembly. If it was his church, then it would be no church. It's the church that belongs to Christ, which is Christ's body, and that particular group has a unique expression, and every other church has a unique expression, just the same way that each individual within a church has a unique expression unto the church. Those expressions are absolutely vital if people are going to get to know God. There is no one person who can express the fullness of who God is. And so God brings a body. And the body becomes the expression. The local assembly becomes the place of that expression. In 1 Timothy 4:14, the Word of God says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of eldership. Now, this is not speaking of prophecy the way that people sometimes think of prophecy. People can get very strange with this passage. This word prophecy is prophetias, and what it's referring to is anointed preaching and teaching of categorical doctrine. That's prophecy. Sometimes people want to look at prophecy the way it is in the Old Testament, where you have these people foretelling these events. But that's not how you enter into the gift, into that aspect of God's government within your life. That's entered through the Word of God being preached, taught in categories of doctrine, so people can grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, whereby if it's mixed with faith in them that hear it, it can profit them by giving them God's frame of reference. When a person has the mind of Christ, which comes through the Word of God, they can respond to it, and that's called faith. And because it is their mind, it regulates their volition. Therein is the government of God. Therein is the entry into the gifts. We cannot enter into the gifts of God apart from the Word of God. Let me say that again. We cannot enter into the gifts of God apart from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings us into the gifts of God. Remember, that word gift is charisma, the activity of grace. If it's an activity of grace, that means there's an activity of the government of grace. That government takes place when the Word of God is the foundation for my thinking. It's expressed as my volition is regulated by my thoughts. When it's God's thoughts in me that are my thoughts, then God's government is in charge of my volition. Indeed, it is a complete government. Once that takes place in the individual believer, that believer will then, through their own thinking, not through striving, take the unique portion that God has given them, and their thoughts are going to go to that unique portion. It's going to become expressed. Then it continues with the laying on of hands. That's not so much that the elders get up there and lay their hands on people. Yes, I know I've seen people do that. We've done that ourselves. That's really identification, that type of laying on of hands. But that doesn't impart anything. It's a recognition, not an impartation. But really, that word hands there is the word chiron, and it means enablement. So what it's talking about is that the word of God, when it is applied to you, gives you an enablement. And that enablement comes through the elders. In other words, the pastors. They're the ones who bring in the enablement because they're the ones who are preaching the word of God. So it's not like somebody lays hands on you and all of a sudden they're imparting this magical power somehow or spiritual something. And all of a sudden, now you have the power to do something. That's nonsense. It's not wrong for them to identify for the sake of prayer. I'm not saying that they can't do that. I'm saying that in this portion, that's not what it means. What they're doing is they're teaching you the Word of God, which changes your frame of reference when it's mixed with faith. It produces God's government. And because they are the teachers of it, they are the enablers of God's government within our lives. So my calling, my gifts, are going to be expressed within the local assembly. Sometimes there's this notion that I have this gift, I have this calling, and I have to go out into the world and express it. I have to find a way, find a place. I've actually met people who feel like they have to select a church according to where their gifts can be expressed or where they think their gifts are. Well, I think I have this kind of a gift, and therefore I need to find a church where this gift can be expressed. What it tells me is that you don't know what a gift is. I know a guy who left a church that was preaching the Word of God in order to go to a church where they could make him the head of something. That's how he selected his church. Well, I can be the head of something here. That's not a gift. That's a lust pattern. And so we don't choose a church according to our gift. Our gift is developed within the church that God brings us into. In other words, it's by the preaching of the Word of God from the pastor that I'm called to, which will develop the gift of God, the government of grace in my life through the Word, whereby I'll start expressing Christ in the unique and individual portion that I have within that local assembly. Now you have a person who's functioning in their gift and their calling. It's not, oh, I have a gift, I have a calling, therefore I have to find a place to express it. No, it's not how it works. If I have a gift and a calling, it's because I'm in the place where it is expressed. As an extension of being in the place where it was developed. The pastor teacher, remember, is the architect of your faith. So it is absolutely vital if I am to have a unique expression that was given to me by God as He called me to His side, to be His body, to express something from Him, of Him, to the rest of the body, I must be in the place of my calling. In other words, if God says, come here to my side, He's not saying come here to my side and just kind of stay out there generally speaking. No, He's saying come here specifically to this side of me. And within the local assembly that will be developed, that expression, that uniqueness that I have, that's where it's found. That's also where the other members of the body of Christ are going to be edified by my portion. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4:16, from whom, that's speaking of Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So my unique portion supplies something that knits the body together, that makes it to be a fully functioning body. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There you have the person who is functioning in the gift and the calling of God. They are within the local assembly, and they are expressing the portion that God has given them as what we think of as a gift. But it's really just them having learned how to think with the Word of God, utilize it in their thought processes as it regulates their volition, and then they simply choose, according to the Word of God in their life, and the Holy Spirit guides them in that truth. That is to say, the Holy Spirit reveals to me what my portion within the body is. Sometimes you see somebody with a gift of helps, and the Holy Spirit puts it on their heart to help. And He consistently puts it on their heart to be a help. Or whatever that expression is, whatever that gift is, the Holy Spirit consistently utilizes it. And as they are walking in doctrine, as they are applying the Word of God within the local assembly, because the Word of God brings them to a place where they will express the character of God, their gift, their portion, their uniqueness of Christ, that expression of Christ is always going to edify those around them because the fundamental character behind it is love. So the body is edified in love as the gift is expressed. I can't really overstate the importance of a person having the right pastor and being in the right church that God has chosen for them. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, you have received this portion of Christ. You recognize that as you are functioning, being spirit-filled, thinking with the Word of God, functioning within the body of Christ, as you are there, you're going to start recognizing that you have perhaps certain strengths or certain abilities that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. And the Word of God here says, practice that. Use them. Express them. Don't be hesitant to express them within the local assembly. Sometimes people are very shy. Sometimes they want to hide. That's very natural thinking. That is the old sin nature, by the way. But it's simply the condition that many people come in with. That's okay. In a situation like that, just show up. Receive the Word of God. Let it build you. And before too long, that expression is going to be something that you would say comes naturally to you, although there's nothing natural about it. It's a Holy Spirit thing. but there is no striving. And so it's a very pleasant place to be. You enjoy utilizing that portion of grace, that gift that God has given you. Let's say God has given you the gift of edification, and it becomes so easy to edify. It's not like you have to strive. People would say it's just your personality, but it's not about your natural personality at all. It's about the way that you've learned how to think through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit sends you in that direction. And you just like to edify. Or you just like to be helpful. Or maybe you're somebody with a gift of administration. And it's just so easy to you. Well, the body needs those things. And it's not striving. It's, you would say, natural. But there's nothing natural about it. Whatever that expression is, practice it. If you can't practice it within the assembly that you're called to, then ask God to reveal to you how you would utilize that gift, or most people have more than one, whatever gifts you do have. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know how to use my gift here, or I have no ability to express my gift, I have no opportunity. And I tell you, more often than not, and I'd say far more often than not, is you're not available. You've decided that this one way, with this one thing, is the expression of your gift. But maybe the body needs something different. Another gift that you may have. Practice. It takes some humility, but practice it. In Luke 14:23, the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Compel them to come in, that my house may be full. What is he talking about here? It's not about having a full church building, although God rather have full seats than empty ones. It's about a fullness of the expression of Christ. God wants people to come in so that His expression can be the fullest to its maximum potential. If you have a church of 10, or if you have a church of 1,000, if people are operating within the Word of God, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, thinking with God, you'll have a fuller expression. But here's the thing. The preaching has to be such that, and the hearts have to be such that, the Word of God will take over the frame of reference. Unfortunately, nowadays what happens when you get a church of a lot of people, you have a lot of personalities and a lot of flesh. People look sometimes for big churches with big programs, but to tell you the truth, it makes me wonder sometimes, in order for there to be 10,000 people in a church, why is it that they want to stay? Pastor Stevens used to say, if I have more than 2,000 in my church, I'm doing something wrong. Now, 2,000 is still a lot. But he had a large international ministry where he was constantly sending out missionaries by the hundreds every year. He needed 2,000 to keep going in the training process. But why would there be 10,000? You want to know where you're called? There's a couple of characteristics of the church you're called to. Number one, that's where you're best fed. It's not saying that that church is better than others, but for your individual portion, that's where you're best fed. It's not about their programs. It's not about their music. It's not about their youth. It's where is the Word of God the best feeding me. But another component is there a cross? Will I be met with a cross? New believers often don't know what that means. But if there's no cross there, then it's not imparting the life of God. Are you met with a cross in the church where you are? It's important that you be met there with the cross. Because in Galatians 2:20, that's the pathway to the life of God. There's other things too, but I'd say those are the first two things to look for. Because without those two things, you're not where you're called. But when you find them, that's where God's taking you. Compel them to come in. Simple as that. Compel them to come in so that the body of Christ may be expressed in its fullness. God wants people there. Why? Because the pastors train us. They are the architects. They are the trainers. And when they train us, we enter into the gifts. We enter into that unique expression of grace through His Word. That has no repentance. God has never regretted, not even for a moment, having a body of Christ. That was His plan. In fact, that's the plan of the ages. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.